We'll just camp there all day long. And there's a great purpose to all that we do today. That purpose is that we might have adoration to our Savior. That we might praise Him. That we might have worship in our soul to Him for what He has done for us. Amen. How thankful we ought to be that Christ came. I know that you have heard the Christmas story over and over, probably know it by heart. I doubt if I say anything this morning that you do not know. I feel fortunate if I do. Well, I don't know if I feel fortunate. But it's just great to always rehearse the things of God. We're going to look in Luke chapter number 2. And I want to start reading this morning. I'm going to read not so much what many would consider the Christmas story, but the adoration of Simeon and Anna as they adore Christ, as they bring honor to Him. So we're going to look in Luke chapter number 2. Start reading verse 21. I want to read this portion of Scripture, and we will read down to verse number 39, I believe it is. Chapter number 2, and beginning in verse number 21. It says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And all for a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, the prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you today. We can enter into the house of the Lord and study your word. Thank you that you came, and that we have, as a result of Savior. Lord, we know that you were born that you might die, that you might take upon yourself our sins. As Isaiah the prophet said, upon him laid the iniquity of us all. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. Spirit of God, we thank you for working in our hearts and revealing to us our sin and our need of the Savior, that we might come to know you. But we also ask this day that if there be one in our midst that knows you not, it would be a day of salvation. Oh God, how glorious it would be on this day for souls to be saved. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. How many love Christmas time? Some folks don't, and some people do. I like the family aspect of it. We always, in fact, my family is all in. That's always good to have. And we met last night and had a great time together. But when we come to the matter of Christmas, there's an area that I think is so often forfeited, and that is the adoration of Jesus. I believe we ought to be more excited about His presence than present. We've got to be more excited about Him than we are the things that are out there. And yet, so often, our preparation for Christmas has very little to do with Him. That's amazing to me. And the older I get, the more amazing it becomes that He has such little place in our lives. We find the Lord Jesus humbled Himself to come to this world. That is a tremendous story in and of itself. I've had the privilege this season not only to deal with it on Sunday morning, Sunday night a little bit, but also Wednesday nights. Probably have taught on this story more this year than ever in my life. And the more I look into it, the greater it becomes in my mind. And we find that the Lord, I mean the humility that He took upon Himself to come to this world. To be born of Mary, who was a common woman, to be married into a household that was very poor. We'll look at just a little bit more in a moment, but the sacrifice that was given at His circumcision was from people who did not have very much. And you'll notice there it was turtle doves or pigeons. I wonder this morning, how many have ever gone pigeon hunting? Dallas has, you have. You probably use guns. Is that right? Did you used to come to our house? When I was a little boy living in a farm out in Mineola, or close to Mineola, we had a barn that was well known by everybody in the area. It was the biggest thing that was, it was huge for a barn. I think it was 50 feet wide and 150 feet long, which is a pretty good size. And one end of that barn was always seemingly left open, and pigeons would come in and roost there at night. And so about twice a year, there would be a number of men who would come out, and this is probably what you did, Jerry. A number of men would come out, and in the evening, after the doors were shut, we would shut that door that normally wasn't and turn on all the lights. And they would take pellet guns and shoot those pigeons. How many have ever eaten pigeon? You've eaten it? I've never eaten it, I don't think, but I understand it's a very, very rich meat. And so they would shoot those. Actually, it was a benefit to us because if they got too many in there, after a while they would be diseased. You'd have all kinds of problems. And so it kind of thinned them out, and they took meat home and so forth. But I was always out there when that took place. I learned how to catch them as a little boy. Have anybody ever caught pigeons? You've done that? Okay. And I don't know how you did it, but I took the old chicken hook, made the wire just a little bit thinner because their feet not quite as large as the chicken. And when they were roosting, just sneak up and grab their foot and pull them to myself. And I never did anything with them. I didn't want to do with them. I just let them go. Anyways, they're just a very common bird. And what I'm trying to say with that is a picture of they, because they had so little, they could catch a pigeon. They could get one and take it as a sacrifice. They did not take the richer offering. So they were very poor people, and the Lord came into that household. Born in a barn, a stable. We don't know exactly what it was, but we do know this, that it was a place where the lambs were birthed at. And of course, the birth of the Lamb of God as He comes into the world. We find it, even though He came into very poor conditions, came under those circumstances, came in a very humble manner, we find that the Lord had on three occasions during His very early time, significantly after His birth, that which brought honor to him. The first we find is the angelic announcement to the shepherds and the shepherds coming to visit him. And they're rehearsing what had taken place and how they'd heard about him. They're rejoicing at being able to see the Christ child leaving there and telling everybody they came into contact with about it. And thus they brought glory to his name. We also find, as we look here in this story, the adoration of two people, Simeon and Anna. We're going to look at some preliminaries to that in Sunday school. I'm going to look at Simeon very particularly today in the morning service. And the plan of the hour is tonight to look at Anna. And what a magnificent pair of people we find there. But we notice that they came and brought adoration to him. We also find, of course, the arrival of the Magi from the east. Many people believe that took place and he came to where he was born at, but we find in Scripture that, if you read Matthew, they were in a house. And we find also that Herod, in recognition of that, because he wanted to get rid of anything that was a threat to him, killed all the boy babies. By the way, according to prophecy, and that was from 2 years and under. So we believe Jesus may have been somewhere in that age range. Have no idea. And so they came, and of course they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We do not know how many of these men there were, these wise men. The common thought is because of the song that says, "We three kings of Orient are." I sang that as a little boy in a Christmas program. The only thing that's true about that is Orient. Don't believe they were kings. The Bible says they were wise men. And the number was the number of gifts that they brought, or the number of different kinds of gifts. What's significant about that is that shortly after that, of course, with the rise of Herod and killing the babies, the angel warns the parents, and they flee. God had financed their trip. Always understand that what God wants you to do, He finances. Sometimes it might be ahead of time in that case, and sometimes it might be at the last moment, but God always takes care of His cause. I've seen that too many times to not believe that. It's the intent of our lesson this morning, as I've mentioned in the subsequent two messages today, that we might have an attitude of adoration to our Savior and our King. That we might have the right and the proper thoughts as we look towards He who came to die for our sins. Amen? We need that so desperately in our day. We as Baptists often do not worship or realize that when we come together, there's so much of our service that can be worship. One of the things that bugs me is, you're singing a song about the Lord and it's glorifying His name. And it's talking about perhaps something He's done in our lives. Perhaps it's talking about the salvation He gives us or the sanctification, whatever it might be. And so as we are singing that song, sitting up here, I can look out, and oftentimes there's folks who are sitting there just bored to death. You know? And not very many in our church. I thank the Lord for that. But there's always some. And they're not singing. And to me, I'm thinking, where's their relationship? Where's their praise to the one who done it? Now, some folks say, well, I can't sing very good. Well, hey, God made provision for you. He said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen? I look back. Don't take offense at this. Some of my best friends through the years were Donna and Doyle Terry. By the way, I understand Donna's in bad condition right now. Doyle's with the Lord. He's in great condition. And I love to listen to them sing. I know people who can carry a better tune, but I don't know too many people who have a better heart. And to me, it was the heart singing. That's what's important. It always is. And there are those who are so particular and they're so worried they might not make a note. There are a lot of times Doyle didn't make a note, but his heart was always in tune. And so just take a lesson from that. Make a joyful noise in the Lord. Amen? If your neighbor can't stand it, tell him to move. Because the Lord can take it. Amen? If I formed a choir and called it the Sour Notes, how many could be members? Alrighty. I would be the director. All right. Some of us don't have a whole lot of voice, but nonetheless, we can do that. So I'll keep it in mind. Well, let's look here. I want us to look at the practice before the adoration. Let's look at the practice. You say, what's the practice? Well, it's the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that took place before the purification. There are actually two events here that take place in the temple. As they go on the eighth day of the birth of Christ to have Him circumcised. You say, why the eighth day? Well, that was what God said to do. Eight in the Word of God really represents a new beginning. I mean, count the days. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The eighth one is what? A new week. And so it's often considered a new beginning. And so as you look here, circumcision, which is what? Depicting the removal of corruption of the flesh. Okay? As it's removal of the corruption of flesh, it is indicating then the idea of renewal in the life of an individual. Officially, a Jew wasn't a Jew until he was circumcised. Okay? Medically, this was interesting. I learned back in the 40s, there was a group of doctors that studied and determined that a male child on the eighth day has better or has, let me re-explain this, has blood clotting and infection fighting agents, both of them at their combined best since birth. And so on the eighth day, medically, it is a good practice. Today, in our sterilized conditions and also all of the things that we do, they don't want to bring you back 8 days later. And so, really, at the convenience of doctors and all that, they will take care of that right away. And of course, with our medicines today, the infection is not quite as bad. And so we find that it took place on the eighth day. Now, there was something very important about that, and as I mentioned, it's the removal of corruption. It brought every boy into relationship with the national life. He was never officially, really, a member of God's nation until it occurred. If you got your Bible, turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Book of Genesis in chapter 17. Who is considered the father of the Jew? Abraham. So let's notice something about Abraham. Chapter number 17 and verse number 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and thee, or me and you, excuse me, and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt you and me. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. And so here was a rite, here was an instance that what brought them into a covenant relationship with God. It had a spiritual application. Now the Lord Jesus Christ submits to circumcision. See, why does He do that? He had no corruption of flesh. This would be very true. And I believe, just like His baptism, it is an identification with man. He comes to the world as man. He comes to the world humbly as in the form of a babe. You ever think about that? God places Himself at the mercy of two people. We've got a new baby in the family. And I was looking at him last night and I was thinking how small, how tiny, and how dependent they are. And the Lord put Himself in our hands that they might take care of. And by the way, this circumcision was a part of that. But we find that He was identified with them. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse number 3, it says, for what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Remember that word likeness. not sinful, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so He came, what? In our likeness. He identified with us. And I believe circumcision was a part of that identification. It had become the habit of the Jew. This is not in Scripture, but it was a habit that on the day of circumcising, they would name their child. Now the angel had already announced to them what his name was to be. And so they obeyed the heavenly command in naming him Jesus. I love that name. Once in a while, I think I have met one person in the U.S. that somebody named him Jesus. It's not uncommon for Mexicans to name their child Jesus, and they say Jesus. Not uncommon there, but it's been very uncommon as I have noticed. But it means something very significant, and that is Jehovah saves. Jehovah, a name for God in the Old Testament, and it means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is our salvation. And so he had the name given. I want you to think about name for a moment. How many here can remember everybody's name in the room? There will be an altar call in just a few moments, Quentin. Alrighty. How many in this room say, there's some folks here, I can't remember their name. Maybe I've heard it, but I know their face, but their name slips my mind. Anybody like that? Most of you. Okay. How many have ever forgotten the name of one of your children? Okay. And if you have a number of children, sometimes you go through a list. And maybe if you have one, you got a list too. By the way, if you have one, you really have two. How many have a child named Not Me? Okay. If you get to be my age, you not only have children named Not Me, but you have grandchildren named Not Me. They're everywhere. But we find something very wonderful from the Word of God. Six people had their names given to them before they were born by God. One of them was Ishmael, Isaac, Josiah, Cyrus, and John the Baptist. But I bring that up to bring this up. And what I believe is very wonderful, and that is, aren't you glad that God knows who you are? He knows our name. Matter of fact, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's very significant. I got to ask this question. When you get to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, you say, what's 1 Chronicles chapter 1? It is genealogy for 9 chapters. Be honest with me, how many have ever just skipped to chapter 10? How many have ever read 1 Chronicles? Okay. Have any of you ever read all the names? You've done that, Dorothy? I must confess, I've skimmed, but I've never really... I can't pronounce them all. I look at them. But here's the neat thing. By the way, there's a few little gems stuck in there. How many know the Prayer of Jabez? You've heard of the Prayer of Jabez? A couple of books out about that. And that's right in there. So there's some little gems that are stuck away. We find 3 or 4 places in the Bible you have long lists of names. Matthew chapter 1, the first, 17, 18 verses. It is what? Genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you get to the end of this chapter, is it chapter 2 or chapter 3? We have another genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look at those, and though I can't say most of the names, this is what comes into my mind. God knows our name. God doesn't forget it, because He knows us. I've got to do this because it's just in me. Santa Claus knows if you've been naughty or nice, but go sit on his lap and he'll say, what is your name? I got an email this week, and assuming that Santa Claus didn't go to Muslim households and Buddha households, just to Christian households around the world, that he would have just a millisecond at each house to do it. Talked about the distance he had to travel and how much, how fast reindeer actually traveled. This thing would traveled faster than anything, 25 times faster than the fastest spaceship we've ever put in space. The G-forces would kill him. Believe it or not, brethren, as a little boy, I thought of those things, not in quite those kinds of terms. I never believed in him. Though my mom and dad tried to get me to believe him, I didn't believe him. I never told him that I didn't believe him. You want to know why? Say, why, preacher? This is why. Because I always got a present from Santa Claus, and if I just told him I didn't believe him, I knew I wouldn't get it. I was a greedy little booger. The altar call is right now, Q. I don't know if you heard him. He says, are you ready for Christmas? I have lost my place. One of the things about the circumcision of Christ is this. That is, his parents were submissive to the law of God. Some people tell us that they have a great devotion to God, but their lives are pretty deficient in obedience to the Lord, and I believe their lives indicate otherwise. I want us to notice here, verse 22, that was already out of verse number 21. Verse 22, 23, and 24 speaks of the days of her purification. Had they not observed this law of presentation, he would not have been in the place where honor was to be given. You know, we don't do what we ought to do. Many times we miss out. You know, sometimes we might skip church, miss out. It's amazing. Honoring Christ, by the way, as we look here at these people and as we look at what takes place later throughout the day, is not necessarily with talent or finances. Honoring Christ really is an obedience. Being faithful to Him. When we look at Scripture, we find there's one thing particularly that God says He will reward us for. It is faithfulness. Sticking to it, staying at the job, not backing away for this reason or that reason. I would feel unfaithful to have canceled service today because of Christmas. Even if you folks never showed up. By the way, I'm glad you're here. But it's a matter that I believe in our obedience to God, we can bring Him honor and glory. Okay? I love Emily playing the piano. And I'm thankful for the talent she has and the willingness to give that. But quite frankly, even us who could be a part of the choir called the Sour Notes, we can give just as much honor to God in our singing and raising our voices. Really, you stop and think about it. Because we are basically obeying the Scripture in giving that to Him. So it's not a matter of our abilities, it's a matter of our desire, really, to give Him that honor. So we find here that they came to present Him. Let's look at the place. And we're going to look at the period of the presentation too, the purpose of it, and the poverty, as we've already talked about a little bit. It was the temple, because that was where sacrifices were made. And so every child was to be brought to the temple at a particular time that they might be presented to God. Okay? By the way, we as churches, we ought to what? Honor Him. But often we bring him dishonor with apostate teaching and unholy lives. So here they brought him to the temple. Notice verse number 22. It says, according to the law of Moses were accomplished. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. After the days of her purification. Leviticus chapter number 12. You can turn there with me if you wish. Leviticus chapter number 12. And verse number 2. And notice what it says. Verse 1 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity. She shall be unclean, and the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come to the sanctuary, until the days of purifying be fulfilled. I'll read on. This is interesting. But if she bear a maid child, girl, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation. She shall continue in the blood of her purification, or purifying 66 days. Now that's interesting as I look at that. By the way, what's 2 weeks? How many days? 14. 66 is what? 66 and 14 makes what? 80. 80 days for her purification. We look back in verse number 4, verse 2, 3, and 4, and we find that waits 7 days. And then we find in verse number 4, 33 days, which is a total of 40 days. I have no idea. Maybe you can figure it out. The feminists would go absolutely nuts. But they were purified quicker having a boy than they were a girl. Maybe somebody knows the significance of that. I would really like to know the significance. But I do show you that. But understand this. There was this matter of purification. There was this waiting period. And at the end of that, then they were to take and present that child in the temple along with a sacrifice. Okay? Interesting, as he comes, or as they bring him to the temple, and he is presented there in the temple before the priesthood. Think about this for a moment. Before the priest in the temple is presented the one that would end all human priesthood. I'd like to think, though the Scripture doesn't say, that it was before the high priest as well, is being presented to him, the high priest for all ages. Amen. Aren't you glad you got a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have the privilege to go to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never heard this, but let me say it again. When we pray, so often we say at the end of our prayer, in Jesus' name. That's what we're referring to. Because it's in Him that we have the privilege to go to the Father. And God says to us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because we have a great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here on this, the 40th day after His birth, He is presented to the priest. That's a practice that took place in the land of Israel. And there was a special purpose for it. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, it says, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth a womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Basically, what that meant was, in every household, the firstborn became the priest of that family. Big responsibility. At a later date, we find that God changed that. We find that God, instead of the firstborn, in Numbers chapter 3, we read that He changed it to the tribe of Levi. So now, instead of the firstborn being the priest of the family, the Levites have become the priest for Israel, the whole tribe. And they have the responsibilities within the tribe and the temple and so forth. And we find, of course, out of that also there was the high priest. And specifically at the beginning with the family of Aaron, the high priest. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in accordance with that, is brought to the temple for presentation after the purification. I'm sorry, it would have been 80 days for you. I don't know. Is it because girls are bigger problems? It takes longer to get up the nerve to go. I don't know what the deal was. I'm teasing with her for a moment. I don't know. I don't know the significance. Anybody know the significance of that? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I haven't figured it out. And the last thing I'd like for us to notice that we started out with, and that's the poverty of the presentation. In Leviticus 12, if you're still there, verse number 8, says in... let me go back. Verse 6. It says, "And when the days of purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the priests." Okay? Basically, one was for those who could do it. The other was for those who didn't even have that. Verse 8 tells us that, "If she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons. The one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. The priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." So at this particular time, she is brought because of the purification. The son is brought as well. And we find that is what's taking place at this spot. Anybody here know what a lamb would cost today? I mean, if you was to go purchase a lamb right now, I have no idea the price per pound. I don't even know what cattle are going for right now. Neil, you sell cattle. What's cattle going for? Okay, $1.25 a hundredweight. You have any idea on sheep? You probably aren't interested in sheep. All I can say is we raise sheep. They're smelly. I'm not interested either. Okay. I would not make a good shepherd of real sheep. By the way, God calls a sheep. It's not a compliment. Just understand that. They're the dumbest animal in the farmyard. Any of you ever raised sheep? You've raised them. Am I right? Are they dumb? You probably don't think anything's dumb, Dorothy. Neil does because he says, "I'd never raise them again." Are they smelly? I've always seen the pictures and how they're so nice and white and they're so fluffy and everything. All I could ever find was dirt and junk and sticks and manure and everything else in their fur. I never thought they were too clean. Well, anyways, I just don't think it's a compliment to tell us for who we really are. Amen? But we notice that poverty. But I want us to think about that in regards to this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." You say, "I don't have much money in my pocket." About that. If God wants to do that for you, amen. Amen. And praise the Lord. But He's talking about the riches that the soul can enjoy. The riches of the Spirit. When God saved you, He enlivened your spirit. Your three parts. You all knew that? You husbands say, "Yeah, my wife's got more parts than that." Seriously, we have three parts. We are what? Body, soul, and spirit. Okay? And the Bible says that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. Basically, what that is saying is, though we have a spirit, it's dead. In other words, it's not alive to God. And the spirit does not control us. Okay? You know what controls the soul? The soul is the seat of all the affections and the emotions and all of that. You know what really controls that? It's the body. It's desires of the flesh. And so you and I, we're built that way. And, you know, that's what they've made Christmas to be. Desires of the flesh. That's how it's... We have to really work at that or we get caught up in it. By the way, nothing wrong with presence, as long as we remember the presence of the Lord. Okay? And nothing wrong with gifts. We remember the great gift of God. We all be excited that He's come. And that does mean sometimes we give gifts to people. I mean, really, it's part of the deal. Anyways, you and I were built that way. And we get saved. That spirit is what? Enlivened. And now that it's enlivened, we have something available to us because it's His spirit bears witness with our spirit. And now the Spirit of God can speak to our hearts. Before that, we are spiritually discerned. And so now we have this wonderful privilege of what? Spiritual enlightenment. But you and I have a problem now. None of you know this problem, I'm sure. But it's called the flesh versus the spirit. And I deal with this all, but we need to keep this under recognition. And the flesh, what? How many were saved when you were in your 30s? Any of you like that? You in your 30s? Anybody in their 40s? Okay. Anybody in their 50s? Okay. How many are saved as kids? Probably the majority. What happens is that the later we get saved, the more the flesh is at opportunity to tell the soul what to do. It's become more dominating, more dominating. We get saved and the Spirit now comes alive, and now we have the flesh still telling the soul what to do, but now we have the Spirit that wants to, and there's a conflict. And that's why the Lord tells us we need to allow the Spirit to be the dominant force. And it's something we do with our will, with the soul. We have the ability in our soul to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. You didn't have that ability until you got saved. Okay? But so often, boy, that we don't even sometimes even recognize it. And so we have this dual thing. Guess what's going to happen one of these days? The flesh is going to get saved. Your body isn't saved yet. And I believe that is going to be the rapture. And you and I are going to be taken to the presence of the Lord. And we're going to be changed, the Bible says, in an instant. Amen? Sometimes we think about the physical part of that and how all the ailments and everything, we're going to get rid of that. Praise God for that. But spiritually, it's not going to rule us any longer. The Spirit will have complete rule. Father, thank you today that you sent your Son. We thank you, O God, that we have the privilege to adore you, to worship you, to praise you. Oh, how we thank you for that. I pray in the hour to follow as we look at Simeon and what he did, that it might be a blessing to our soul. Lord, we might understand these technical things we've looked at here during Sunday school time and realize that Mary and Joseph, in following the law of God, not only brought honor to you, but placed Jesus in the position to be honored. Lord, may our lives exhibit that. We pray now in Christ's name. Amen.